The book of Revelation, chapter 22. Title of the message this morning, Behold, I Come Quickly. Revelation 22, reading verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I'll read that one more time. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, for the next few moments, as we minister the word of the Lord, we pray that you speak to all of our hearts. We know that you're coming soon. We know we're going to have to stand before you and meet you. But God, give us insight to the gifts, the rewards, the prizes, the crowns that you'll give to each one of us at your coming. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, Amen. If you have read any of Paul's letters before, then you are very familiar with the fact that he talks often of the coming of Jesus. In fact, in the Thessalonians, in both epistles, he refers to the coming of the Lord in every chapter. And even in 1 Corinthians, we run into him saying, Behold, I show you a mystery. We'll all be changed. There is another verse that I want to couple with the main text, and that's in 1 Corinthians 9. And in verse 25, it says, Every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Paul had a lively faith in the coming of the Lord. He knew that pretty soon Jesus would appear. His definition of soon was a little bit different than God's. But he certainly knew that Christ was going to come. It was a teaching and a belief that was strong in the church. I wonder how different the churches in America would be if one out of every 20 or 25 sermons was on the coming of the Lord. I wonder what it would be like if we honestly thought that Jesus would come. Would it change how we live? If you thought this would be the very last message before Jesus came in the skies, or if this would be the last message before you gave up the ghost, would it affect how you came into this altar today and seek the face of God? Would it affect how you would pray? Would it affect how you would repent? If you thought that in the next few moments you were going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, would you do anything differently now to prepare for that occasion? Paul's faith was a lively one in the coming of the Lord. Peter looked for the coming of Jesus, as did Jude and John and James. They all had things to say about the last days or the final days. But Paul understood that as we wait for Christ to come, knowing that one day we're going to all receive a reward on the basis of how we've lived in this world, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, that we should be temperate. The contestant in any contest or games has to show some kind of moderation in all things in order to prepare for the contest. Ancient Olympics in Greece, they had wrestling, they had boxing, they had running. Even in ancient times, people worked to work on their muscles and develop their body. They worked on maneuvers and positions. They cared about their diet because they knew that they had to eat a certain way, not eat at a certain time, in order to prepare themselves. Paul said they wanted a corruptible crown. People want a gold medal. Some won a silver medal. Some want the opportunity to stand on one of those places and receive a bronze medal so that it will denote to all the world that they're first, second, or third. The sacrifices that have to be made in order to make it to that place is great. So discipline is required of us that are Christians. If you're going to run this race, the Bible says you've got to run it with patience. You're like me. You're expecting the Lord to come. I look for him to come at any time. But I know that when I wake up in the morning, each time my eyes open, that means it's another day that God has some prophecy that needs to be fulfilled. But I do everything that I can to live prayed up, packed up, and ready to go. I've said very often, Jesus may not come back this afternoon. He may not come back this evening, but he may come for you tonight. Will you be ready? See? Will you be ready? When he calls your name and you have to make that appearance before him, will you be ready? The people in this world are interested in man-made crowns and ribbons and medals and other forms of achievement. But let's never forget what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had to endure. The Bible is very plain that for the race that he ran, in John chapter 19, verse number 1, it says, Pilate took Jesus and beat him. Verse 2, the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put on him a purple robe. That was the earthly reward that he received. He lived holy. He lived without sin. Paul said people want a corruptible crown, something that's man-made, something that's not even eternal. It's not even attractive, but yet everyone wants one of those olive leaves around their head to show that they've come in first. But you think of Christ. He ran his race without sin. He healed the sick. He cast out devils. He blessed little children. He walked on water. He multiplied loaves of bread and fishes. Jesus did wonderful miracles. And for it, what did he receive from man? Not a crown that would bless him, but a crown of thorns placed on his head with blood running down his face and his cheek, and with a back that had been lacerated. He never complained. He finished his course. But Paul has his eye on the fact that the believers should be temperate. And Jesus has told us in Revelation 22 that he's coming quickly. I give you my word, when he returns, there will be people unprepared. When Jesus came into this world the first time, there were people that had no idea that he was here. But I guarantee when he returns, you'll either be right with God or you'll be left. You'll either be in a state where you should be with a passion and a fervency for God, or you will be on the outside of this thing. Jesus even gives the parable of the virgins in Matthew 25. There were some wise virgins. There were some foolish virgins. The foolish virgins let the oil in their lamp go out. The Bible says when it was all over, they decided to go to the marketplace at the cry at midnight. And then by the time they got back, the door to the marriage supper had been shut. And they're standing on the outside saying, please let us in. The Lord said, absolutely not. Leave me. I don't even know you. Imagine, invited to the marriage supper, but unable to make it in because we were totally unprepared. Jesus said, I'm coming quickly. The fact that he's coming tells us we should be prepared for his arrival. We should make preparation in our heart, knowing that when he returns, we'll stand before him and give an account for the deeds done in our body, whether they're good or bad. But when he says also he's coming quickly and he's going to bring a reward with him, that tells me very plainly that for each of us, God has a gift. It all determines how we're going to live, whether or not we receive the gift. You say, Pastor, what kind of gifts are we talking about? Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, I want to read a verse, verse 19. Paul says to the Thessalonians, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? Paul is saying, all of you that I've led to Christ, you are a crown of happiness and rejoicing and hopefulness to me. That one day when I stand in the presence of the Lord, knowing that I have preached the gospel to you, I've been stoned and shipwrecked. Thieves have come in and taken what I've had and plundered the resources that I had for the kingdom of God. Just knowing that all of you make it into the kingdom of God, you will be a crown of rejoicing to me. That's why you should witness. This is why you should tell people about the King. When you stand in heaven, you want to know that you have brought with you a significant harvest of souls. Don't let the devil talk you into going day by day, week by week, month after month without telling somebody about Jesus. Open up your mouth and look for an opportunity to witness and then share your faith with someone. It can be something simple. You sit down with people that don't know God and they just like a bunch of hogs just lean right in and go to eating their food. You take the time to say grace and pray and thank God for what he's given to you. And then when people look at you, they'll wonder, what in the world? Why do you need to say grace? That's your opportunity to explain that you feel indebted to Jesus Christ because of what he did for you on the cross. And you're thankful for everything he's given to you. Paul sees all of these people as a crown of rejoicing. He said in the other chapter, he did not want to preach the gospel and then himself become a castaway. I would hate to think that I would preach the gospel all across the heartland in these small towns and in different places in this nation and overseas, only myself to backslide and walk away. It would be terrible for you to get to heaven in the presence of the Lord and somebody says, where is Pastor Darrell? And a voice has to let you know that he never even made it through the pearly gates. I would like to get to heaven and see the people that I preached to for decades. And I don't want a soul to be lost. I don't want a young person to be raised listening to me preach and turn and backslide. I don't want an adult to sit and listen to me talk about God and then go out there in the world and forsake the truths of the Word of God. I don't want anybody to turn from the basic truths of Scripture to believe what a reporter or journalist or some actor or actress says, but to hold fast that which is good, saith God. That's the key. A crown of rejoicing we'll receive. If we witness and tell people about the King, we will have opportunities to rejoice and praise God. The Bible says there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. Imagine the joy there was in heaven when you became a Christian. I'm telling you, there were people running around the streets of gold doing Toyota kicks and, oh my God, finally we got them out of darkness and into light, and I am so happy that we're one day going to see them. But from the day of new birth until the day of death, you have to be temperate or moderate or disciplined in all things so that you're not brought under bondage and then that inescapable snare keeps you from completing the race that God has placed in front of you. Paul says there's a crown of rejoicing. Look over at 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Listen to the Apostle Paul. He says in verse 6, I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. How many of you are looking for the appearing of the Lord? Then you can expect that a crown of righteousness is already prepared for you. On the other side of your last breath, there's a crown of righteousness. The Lord himself has prepared this. And listen, as Paul says, I've been a fighter, I've been a keeper. And he says, now there's a crown. If you're going to finish the course, you've got to be somebody who knows that you have a course in front of you. If you've ever ran an obstacle course before, you understand that you do better in your second, third time around because you've become acquainted with the obstacles that you have to face. If you're going to be a fighter, you've got to know that to fight the good fight of faith, that means that the adversary is going to come against you with doubts and anxiety and unbelief. You've got to work to preserve your faith. If all you do is listen to people who don't believe in God, you'll never believe in God. If you spend your time listening to people tell you story after story of how their sons and grandchildren never got saved, then you're not going to build your faith to believe God can save your house. If all you do is listen to stories that Jesus isn't a great physician, that he doesn't heal anybody anymore, then you will have no expectation that what God has done in this book he'll do today. But if you believe that the supernatural God of yesterday is the same today, you'll believe that tomorrow morning when you get up out of the bed. So the believer has to be someone who's willing to fight, keep, and finish. You've got to be somebody that's ready to finish your course. Don't start out like you're a runner that can move quickly and then lose your wind. As the old folks used to say in the South, start out like you can hold out. You don't have to be so fast. Just keep putting one leg in front of the other and keep moving down the road. If you keep walking with God, you'll find that the finish line gets closer with every step that you take. I joined this race as a little 12, 13-year-old boy in the fall of 1982. I'm closer to the finish line now, I believe, than I was at the beginning. One day I'm going to stand before him, and I expect him, having recognized that I've been a fighter, a keeper, and a finisher, to have a crown of righteousness prepared for me, because I've loved the fact that he's one day going to appear. I've tried to live my life like that. Jesus is coming. I expect his appearance to be one that produces joy inside of my life. But then also, in James, chapter number 1, notice as James is talking to people who are tempted on every hand. I love how he explains this. James said in chapter 1, verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Have you felt like you've been in trials? Have you felt like you've been passing through temptations? Has it seemed like your faith has been under fire and the devil has been coming at you from every angle? Don't give up, folks. Keep serving God. On the other side, there's a crown of life that God has for you. It may seem presently that it's an invisible thing, it's an intangible thing, and it may be something, since it's out of sight, it's out of mind. But I'm telling you, God has a reward for you. Jesus said, "I'm coming quickly, and my reward is coming with me." He doesn't lie. He has something for you. The same way mom and dad would go on a trip when you were little. And then they'd come back with a gift for you, whether it was a piece of candy or some kind of a toy. You waited anxiously and with the expectation that you'd receive what they had. The promise had been given. He said, "I promise you, girl, I'm going to bring you that teddy bear that you want." And I mean, you're sitting there just salivating, just waiting for them to come up the driveway. And then when you get there and get that teddy bear in your arm, you're so happy because the reward is now something that's in your hands. James said very plainly here, the one that endures is blessed. Put it in reverse. The one that doesn't endure is not blessed. What's the opposite of blessed? Cursed. Walk with God. Endure. Persevere. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't wave a white flag of surrender just because you're having a moment of depression. Rise up and resist the depression and begin to sing to Almighty God in the name of Jesus. Can you say amen? You don't sit back and let the devil put his foot on your neck. You resist the enemy. The scripture says he will flee. Anybody can be silent in the presence of a bully, but don't allow the adversary to be a bully in your life. Scripture said, "Greater is he that's in me than he that's in this world." Scripture says God causes us to triumph in all things. The scripture says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And with God on the inside and God beside you and God in front of you and God behind you and God above you and beneath you, you're a champion for God. So you got to battle like a contestant. You've got to endure. Sometimes you go up against an enemy you believe is stronger than you, but just like a kid that has to wrestle somebody stronger than them, you have to outlast them sometimes. And just with fortitude and strength and courage, you can defeat the adversary. There have been many kids that had to go out and race against other kids who've never lost a race. And in their mind, they were essentially defeated before the starting gun was ever fired. But somewhere along the line, as they began to run, they saw a weakness in that undefeated runner, and they began to push and pull a little faster, and before you know it, they crossed the finish line first. Somebody's got to endure. You have to endure the mentality that says you're defeated. You have to endure the bodily ailments sometimes that say to you, you won't complete the race. When we used to run in the military, they'd get us up and give us a nice big breakfast early in the morning. They send you to early chow, sometimes 5:15 in the morning. I figured out after about 10 days, it's best not to eat too much of that breakfast when they're going to try to make you run 3 or 4 miles. You can easily get a cramp out there. So I got to where I'd eat just a little bit of food. And then when it was time to run, I didn't have any problems. But I saw a whole lot of people sit there and eat a stack of pancakes, 4 or 5 eggs, all kinds of hash browns, bacon, and sausage, because they knew they were going to work it off during the day. And then when we get out there and start running, inside of a quarter of a mile, that cramp is coming. And you can see it as they lean into this side and as they're starting to limp. And then here is that green truck coming up beside you, and in the back, all you got to do is get in the back of that truck and you can ride to the finish line. And those drill instructors, as you got all of this pain, they're calling you every possible name. Just get up in that truck, you sorry this, so sorry that. You're no good to anybody. Climb in the back of that truck. But I saw many of them just limp 3 and 4 miles, even if they didn't get there to 20 minutes later. They take all of the yelling and screaming, but they endure. You see, so with everything that you go through in life, you're passing through the burials of children, divorces and troubles, the loss of jobs and all kinds of agonies and calamities. Don't let the devil cause you to give up, but keep walking with God. Keep running the race. The scripture says for you, there will be a crown of life. And the Bible says in verse 12, the Lord has promised to them that love him. If you love him, you've got something you can look forward to, folks. I'm telling you, it's going to be nice. Some of you, I'm sure, are going to have some pretty big crowns. I don't have any doubt about it. I think I told a lady last week, I forget what their anniversary was, but I told her, I said, as long as you've been married to him, I said, I promise you, when you get to heaven, that crown of yours, that thing's going to be so big, it may take 5 people to carry that thing all around heaven. But your husband, he's going to have one he can put on his pinky. You just watch. It's just going to be a little tiny thing people are going to be carrying around. Turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 5. Listen to this. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ. Verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, this is what Peter is saying to the preachers. He's saying to you pastors that are spending your time, giving your life, preaching the gospel to Christ's sheep, there's a crown of glory that awaits you. Peter knew that those preachers needed to hear that. Preachers pass through a lot of difficulty sometimes trying to pastor people in churches. Churches open, churches close. Sometimes there's a matriarch, a patriarch in that church that causes one problem after another. Sometimes the money is never where a preacher wants the money to be. Sometimes the church doesn't grow like they want it to. Sometimes it grows more than they want it to grow. There's just one problem that complicates another, but the man of God that's called, the woman of God that's called, stays in the thick of the battle. Peter says here, they're going to receive a crown of glory because they've taken the oversight and fed the flock of God. Oh, what a challenge, folks. Do you realize that everybody that comes to church is not easy to pastor? Do you realize that? I know some of you think you're darlings, but some of you are a piece of work. You better believe it. You better believe it. Now, I'm not talking about everybody in here. I'm just saying across the body of Christ, you know. We know body of Christ, we've got the best people on planet Earth. But if you had a group of preachers and brought them in and lined them up and said, please tell us some stories about people you've pastored, you'd be surprised some of the stories that you hear. There used to be a book Tiffany had me read. I can't even remember the name of it now. Church down in the South somewhere where a man was pastoring, and there was one man in the church setting bombs at the preacher's house. The Devil in Pew Number 7. I'll never forget that book as long as I live. I read that thing in one night, and I said, oh, God, I thank you. I'm in Red Cloud, Nebraska. Red Cloud, Nebraska, yeah. The kind of trouble that they had to deal with. Now, I complain about this and about that, and other preachers in America may be disappointed about this, but consider those pastors in Iraq whose bodies were crucified publicly when ISIS was in charge a number of years ago. Consider the number of preachers that are in a prison right now because they were preaching the gospel and then were incarcerated because of the truth. Consider the number of Christians who've lost a hand or were maimed, dismembered for preaching Christ. There are a lot of fellowships around the world. They don't have a beautiful building with padded pews and a carpet to meet in. They simply meet out in a rice field, under a tree somewhere, out in the desert, because they have a love for God. And I'm telling that pastor who walks 6 miles one way up into the mountains to preach to 3 or 4 congregations that may not number more than 20 or 30 people, they're going to stand before God, and God's going to have a crown of glory for them. That's what Peter's talking about. In the work of the ministry, it's not always easy. Everybody's not going to have a Piccadilly's to eat at. Sometimes it's going to be difficult. There are places in the middle of this warfare where you don't even have an opportunity to eat because God puts a preacher on a fast. Or sometimes there may not be any food at all. But the point of the matter is, Peter is trying to encourage the elders by saying, the chief shepherd, he's going to appear. And when he appears, you're going to receive a crown of glory. So when we look at this, we can see something very significant in the way that God handles us. In the kingdom of God, there is what we could call a merit system. If you work for God, if you serve God, God has things in store for you. He has blessings for you. Now, somebody might tell you, well, I just don't think that we ought to serve God to get anything. Well, here's what I know. You have a job. You labor on that job. You do your work as unto the Lord, but you still look for a paycheck week after week, every couple of weeks, month after month. You expect people to deposit money into an account for you. God has not put together anything for us except that he has placed at the finish line blessings for those that walk with him. That's not sinful. That's not carnal. That's not fleshly. God has simply provided you an opportunity to know up front, if you serve me, you'll miss hell. You'll make heaven your home. You'll miss the eternal torment. You'll miss the place where the worm dies not. You'll miss the place of the gnashing of teeth and darkness. And you'll walk on streets of gold. And you'll enjoy a city that sits four square where there's no sickness, sin, or death. And I don't think there's anything wrong with God holding that out there before us. And I think it's good for a preacher to let people know everything that's up there that's available. So consider this. In the business world, if somebody is trying to get their salesman to do something, to work harder, you know, you can say to them, we just need you to go out there, spend a little bit more time working the people, preparing them for the product. But over time, sometimes nothing happens. And I'm sure that in the past, there have been people who sat down and consulted about this. And somebody said to them, well, what you need to do if you really want them pounding the pavement, you need to provide some incentives. So think about the insurance people. They'll do that. They'll provide the incentive. Same thing with the salesman. They'll say to them, okay, for everything that you sell, you'll receive 10%, 15%. That motivates now somebody to get out there and go to try to sell the product. They know the more they sell, the more they're going to receive. Then somebody else comes along and says, that's not enough. Have an annual dinner. And then at that annual dinner, in front of everybody, you bring that person up there and you give them a wonderful gold pen and let them know that they came in first with the sales. You'd be surprised psychologically what the people begin to do because they enjoy being up there on the platform, or they enjoy outdoing the person that's next to them. They want the ability to make more money and at the same time reap more rewards. Well, God's incentive system is no different. And if you've ever read Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, you know I'm telling you the truth. I'll read the verses to you right now. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of paradise. He's saying, if you overcome, there's a reward for you on the other side. Verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt by the second death. Look at verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no one knoweth except he that receiveth it. Look at verses 26, 27. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. He'll rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. You get the point. In chapter 3, verse 5, he goes on and he says, he that overcometh shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. If you don't believe God has a merit system, then you need to stop reading the book. I'm telling you, the more that we strive and earnestly serve God, we have the expectation that one day when we hear him say, well done, you good and faithful servant, that we're going to enter in and enjoy blessings that we cannot even imagine. All of the trouble that you're dealing with here on planet Earth, all the pains in your body, all the difficulties you've had to deal with family members and people on your job, the problems in society and in our nation, they are not even comparable to the joys you're going to experience when you get on the other side. Amen. He's got a reward for you, the scripture says. So hold on to that basic truth. Listen to chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no man take your crown. Him that overcometh, I will make a pillar in my temple, the temple of my God. He shall go out no more, and I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him a new name. And then finally, verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Folks, I'm telling you, it's worth your while to serve God. There's no reason on this earth for you to backslide. Don't tell me something about somebody said something you didn't like, somebody didn't shake your hand. There's no reason on this earth for you to backslide. It doesn't matter if you run into 5 terrible Christians or 20 bad Christians tomorrow morning. God hadn't caused you any problem. You ought to serve God because of what he has provided for you. The eye hasn't seen, the ear hasn't heard the things that God has stored up for those that love him. I've told variations of this story plenty of times. But the whole story goes like this. There's a man who was a missionary for many years in Africa. He had been there so long that he gave his entire life over there. His wife even died. She contracted malaria, died on the field. He had stayed out there so long that in his late 60s, he knew it was time for him to come back to America. He had been out there so long that all the support that he had dried up, so he couldn't stay out there on the foreign field without it. He made preparations to come home. He felt dejected. He caught a boat leaving Africa, headed to Liverpool, over in England. From Liverpool, made his way to that port in Brooklyn, coming into New York. On that vessel that he was riding on was Teddy Roosevelt. And of course, Teddy Roosevelt had been in Africa. He had been on a safari. And here he's making his way back. There's a whole lot of reporters. There's a lot of fanfare on that vessel. And they're talking about when we finally get to port, everybody's going to have to stay aboard the ship. Say, when they pulled in, people could look out of the areas where their rooms were, and they saw big signs out on these buildings that said, "Welcome home, Mr. President. Welcome home, Teddy." That man said he felt dejected and sad. He had been preaching the gospel all of those years out there. And he said he felt bad because he didn't have all that fanfare for him. But down in his heart, he knew God was speaking to him, saying, "Son, you shouldn't feel that way." And he was saying to himself, "I know I shouldn't feel that way, but I do feel that way." See, when Mr. Roosevelt got off that ship, came down that gangplank, said there was an orchestra there. They struck up the music and everybody was just playing and singing, and they had all the people out there with the little, I don't know what they called them, them brass things or whatever, making all kinds of noise. And everybody's clapping and applauding. The missionary, somebody was supposed to meet him to pick him up. The preacher apparently had some kind of miscommunication, didn't even show up. That missionary gets off that ship. He's got his bags. All of the fanfare now is over. He walks over into the South Bronx, rents him a little room in a missionary rest house. And while there, he just gets on his knees and begins to complain. Say, "God, President, he's got all of this noise and racket and people supporting him, and everybody's here to greet him. And all he did was go over there and shoot a few animals that couldn't shoot back at him. And he's got all kinds of folks there for him." And said, "I give decades of my life to missionary service, even losing my wife in the process on the field. And I come back and there's nobody here to greet me." And he said, as he was down on his knees at his bedside, weeping and crying, he said he felt like a presence walked into that room and said to him, "Son, I know that the president had all of this activity around him upon his arrival back here to New York, but I want you to know, son, you're not home yet." Think about it. See, you're not home yet. There's coming a point in time, folks, where you're going to enter those pearly gates, and you may not have received the praise and accolade that you believe that you ought to receive. I can promise you, God is not unrighteous to forget your work of faith and your labor of love. You're going to step through those pearly gates and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and you're going to be utterly surprised at all that God has prepared for you. Just keep serving God, despite the difficulty. You say, "Well, the harder I work, seems like I'm working myself deeper into debt. I can't seem to get ahead." Keep serving God, folks. Keep serving God. I promise you, on the other side of that last breath of yours, you're going to find God there, and it's going to be worth it all to see him face to face. This morning, when we come down here in these altars and pray and talk to God, just let God know how grateful you are. And if you hadn't been on your knees and prayed in a while, you need to get on your knees and pray for a while. If you're able to stretch out on your belly, stretch out on your belly and talk to God. If you want to walk and pray, walk and pray. But folk, talk to God. Let God minister to you as you minister to him. If we humble ourselves in his sight, the Bible says God will raise us up. Let's all stand. Let's all stand. Altars are open this morning. You folks know I always tell the gentlemen, meet me in this altar as we pray. Ladies certainly are welcome, but men, young men, certainly in this altar talking to God. But the altars are open. Folks, let's come. Let's come.